One certainly cannot complain about the openings being too long around here. I'm used to speaking about 30 to 35 or maybe 40 minutes, but one gets lots of time here. You open your Bibles tonight, please, first to the book of Numbers, chapter 21. Numbers, chapter 21. We're going to begin reading at verse 4. Now, in case there's anyone in our audience tonight who is not used to the Bible and doesn't hear it very much or read it very much, I want you to understand that what we're about to read is not myth. It's not a mere story. It wasn't put on the pages of Scripture just to try and illustrate a point. Rather, it is a statement of absolute fact. What we're about to read happened. That's the way the Bible is, you know. It's all truth. You can depend on every word of it. It's God's word. It's true. It cannot change. Never contradicts itself. It's meant to inform you and me. So we'll begin reading in Numbers chapter 21 and verse 4. And they journeyed, that is the children of Israel, who were at this time a nation, probably comprised of more than 2 million people. They journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, "Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread." And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Now turn over to the New Testament, please, to John chapter 3. John's Gospel, chapter 3. And the words we're about to read, beginning in verse 14, are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. And here's what he says. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Now, as we read in Numbers, the nation of Israel was traveling on foot through a great barren wilderness. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now, as we read in Numbers, the nation of Israel was traveling on foot through a great barren wilderness. And they began to complain against God. They sinned against God in their complaining. Now, this is true, of course, of many human beings even today. They blame God for their problems. If they don't know God, don't understand what God has done for them, and have some little grasp of the idea that God is the omnipotent one, the one who is eternal and almighty, they look at the difficulties that the serpent in Scripture is used again and again as a symbol of evil, and is related in Scripture again and again with the person of Satan. For you see, tonight you're either a servant of God, a child of God, or you're a servant of Satan. You may think you're neutral, but you're not. You cannot be free from Satan and Satan's disease of sin unless you have been freed by the blood of Christ. You are in bondage to sin and to Satan unless or until you know the reality of God's salvation. Once bitten by sin, death is certain. Eternal death is the absolute, unequivocal, inescapable sentence of every person who has ever sinned and has not experienced God's salvation. We do want you to understand that the Bible is very, very clear. There are only two roads, really, to walk in this life for all human beings. You either walk the path of the Christian, wherein you are in Christ and saved from your sin, or you walk the path of sin itself. The path of salvation is the only highway that leads to heaven. The path of sin leads to eternal damnation. There is no middle ground. There are no other alternatives. You may never have confronted this reality before, but if you look at the roadmap of the Bible, you'll find that's exactly the way it is. Some have written two roads before you lie. You a choice must make. One leads upward to the sky, the other downward to the lake. We would ask you tonight, which road are you on? Do you know where you're going? Do you know what road you're on? Are you sure of your destination? You know, it's a very, very foolish person who doesn't know where they're going. I was on an airplane one time. Believe me, I've been on hundreds of them. And as I travel around the world, one thing I've learned to be very careful of is to carefully check the reader board as I get to the gate to make sure that the airline and I are in total agreement about where that airplane is going. I got on an airplane once and got settled down nicely, and the door closed, and we got out on the runway. The engines were running, and the stewardess came on and said, "Welcome aboard such and such a flight, bound for such and such a destination." And a woman sitting across the aisle from me let out a terrible squawk. And, of course, she got everybody's attention, and she said, "Surely this plane is not going to Los Angeles." And somebody assured her that it was, and she said, "Well, I'm not. I'm on my way to New York." Wrong plane. Wrong destination. She hadn't checked. Some people don't check. their eternal destiny until it's too late. Some allow years to go by and never think about where they're going. My friend, life is a most uncertain thing. You cannot be sure of tomorrow. You can't be certain that you're going to be here tomorrow night if you're planning to come back to this meeting. Life is an uncertainty. You may be cut down at any moment. We were reminded earlier this week that God gives to each of us every breath that we breathe. And you'll need quite a few between now and tomorrow night. My friend, do you know where you're going to be? If you exit time and enter eternity within the next few hours. The children of Israel, wandering through this desert, this wilderness, complaining bitterly against God because of the situation, bitten by the serpents, and they were dying. And this is true of every person who is in his sins. You're under the sentence of eternal death as long as you are in your sin. You need that sentence lifted. You need that situation changed. And we're going to notice tonight that there is only one way, one means by which that situation that you are now in can be changed. As the serpents entered the camp of Israel and began to bite the people, they died. One after another, bitten, expired. And finally, there were those in the camp, if not the whole camp in total, turned to Moses, God's representative amongst the people, and they said to Moses, "We have sinned." Now, as we noticed last night, looking at the reality of repentance, nobody who is well needs a physician. It's only those who are sick. Those who know they need the Savior are the only ones who are going to acknowledge in the presence of God that they are sinners and will then turn to Christ for salvation. As long as you think you're okay, as long as you think you're spiritually healthy, as long as you never recognize yourself to be a sinner, you will never get saved. It is only those who are willing to take their place before God and agree with God about themselves that will accept Christ as their Savior. These people, therefore, waking up to the reality of their situation, recognizing that they had no defense against the serpents, for there was no way to keep them out, there was no way to prevent themselves from being bitten, recognizing that they had a desperate problem, they went to Moses and acknowledged that they had sinned. And they asked Moses for something. They said, "Ask God to take away the serpents." Now, I don't know if you noticed it or not as we read the little story, but God did more than just take away the serpents. God did more than just stop the plague. God made provision for a cure for those who are already bitten. Now, my friend, if you came in here tonight and all we could say to you is, "Don't sin anymore and hope for the best," our message would be really pathetic and really inadequate. If the best we could say to you was, "You've been bitten, but hope that you'll recover," then our message would really be very unfulfilling. But God has done much more than simply make a way for sin's plague to be stopped. God has provided a way of salvation. A way by which the plague of sin in your life can be stopped. A way by which you can actually be transformed from living death in sin to eternal life and sure of heaven. When Moses prayed to God for the children of Israel and asked God to take away the serpents, God said this to him. He said, "You're to make the replica of a serpent of brass, a fiery serpent. And Moses made a serpent of brass. And God said, "You're to put it on a pole. You're to lift it up where people can see it." And God said that any Israelite who has been bitten by a serpent, if he looks at the serpent on the pole, he'll live. And lo and behold, that's exactly what happened. Any Israelite, and every Israelite, throughout that whole camp, who was bitten by a serpent, and maybe lying at death's very door, with the poison creeping through his limbs and his circulatory system, and about to snuff out his life, all he had to do was fix his eye on the serpent that was raised up on that pole. And when he did, he was cured of the serpent's bite, and he lived. Now, a long time later, God's Son, speaking to a man named Nicodemus one night, said this, as we read in John chapter 3, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must." And I want you to notice that word. Must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Just like Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, he said, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, God's Son, our Savior, has many titles and many names in Scripture. This person who in this verse is referred to as the Son of Man, and he's referring to himself as the Son of Man, this person is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he's saying to Nicodemus, a seeking sinner, as Moses, just like long ago in Numbers 21, Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. It was not a question of maybe he would be lifted up. It was not a question of possibly he would be lifted up, but he must be lifted up. What was he meaning? What was he talking about? Our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, as he said those words, was looking forward to Calvary and to his death on Calvary's tree. As we go around the countryside, and as you do too, there's several ways you can pick out a church building. And many times, a way that you can pick out a person who professes to be a Christian or is religious, it's by the cross. You see the sign of the cross on buildings. You see the cross worn by people. I'd like you tonight not so much to look at the cross as to look at the one who was put on the cross for you. You see, on Calvary, long ago, there were three crosses raised, and on each of those three crosses there hung a man, a human being. Two of those, the one on the left and the one on the right, were both criminals, both dying because of their crimes. One of them even, as he was dying, said, "We're getting our just deserts. We're getting exactly what we deserve." But this man, referring to the man on the middle cross, he said, "This man has done nothing amiss." That was absolutely true. The one on the middle cross was on that tree not because he was a criminal. He was on that tree not because he had been sentenced to be there. He was on that tree because he was willing to be there, and he must be there in order to save you and me from our sins. You see, he, not the cross he hung on, but he is God's way of salvation. He is the one who is the provider of eternal life. Now he said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so, on that cross, must the Son of Man be lifted up. Why is it said that he must be lifted up? Number one, there was no one else in all the universe could meet your need or mine. God required a perfect sacrifice to put away sin. It is written, you'll remember, the soul that sinneth, it must die. The wages of sin is death. The penalty for sin is death. Blood must be shed on account of sin. Death was the result of sin. It was that which fell out of the reality of sin, and the only way to hold back judgment was by paying the ultimate penalty for sin, which was death. But in all the sacrifices that ever could have been made, all the blood that ever could have been shed, there was not one sacrifice in all this world that could satisfy the God of heaven. The only way God could be satisfied was if a perfect, sin-free sacrifice could die and take the sinner's place. You see, in order for you to be saved, or for me to be saved, some perfect sacrifice had to bear my sin and yours. In all the universe, there was only one sacrifice that could accomplish that mighty work. On Israel's altars, thousands and thousands of sheep and animals, oxen and bullocks were slain. So great was the flow of blood on Israel's main altar just inside the tabernacle gate that there was actually a ditch dug from that altar to carry away the blood. And so great, so vast was the mass of sacrifice that ditch day after day flowed with the blood of animals. God required those sacrifices, but only for one purpose, and that was to hold back his judgment. In all of those sacrifices, God was never satisfied on account of sin. All that blood that ever flowed never could put away one sin. And it's still true today. People are still making sacrifices constantly to try to get rid of their sins. They'll go to church. They'll pay. They'll pay for a confession. They'll pay a preacher. They'll do everything they possibly can. They will pray in the hope of getting rid of their sin. But nothing that any human being can do will put away a single sin. In all the universe, there was only one sacrifice available to put away sin, and that was God's only Son. God has, and God had, one Son. That Son was absolutely perfect. He didn't sin. He couldn't sin. In him there was no sin. He willingly became a human being, a man, for the single and specific purpose of dying for you and me at Calvary. That's why he came from heaven. In fact, you will notice verse 16 that we read in John chapter 3. God so loved the world that he gave his Son. You and I must understand or try to understand something that is absolutely incomprehensible, and it is this, that one of the reasons that the Son of Man must be lifted up, was that God's love for you and me was so great that he was actually willing to give his son to die in your place. That is love that I cannot understand. That is love that goes beyond any ability of any of us to comprehend its depths and its wonder. I have a son. He's not perfect, not by a long shot. He's the only one I've got. I love him dearly. He and I have been the closest of companions now for more than 40 years. I would rather die than see him die. I wouldn't give him for anyone else that I can think of. But God had a son that was perfect, a son who had been eternally with him, a son who never displeased him, a son who was the son of his love. But God so loved you and me that he willingly gave his son for us. That's why the Son of Man must be lifted up. Number one, he was the only possible sacrifice that could put away sin. Number two, the love of God for the sinner was of such great and uncompromising magnitude that God was actually willing to give his son for sinners that hated him, sinners that didn't want him, sinners he knew would despise him, sinners that he knew would turn their back on him. God still gave his son for such. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man hang on that middle cross, be lifted up and put there, not under sentence of death, but rather, although Pilate had said, take ye him and crucify him, but rather willingly to die in your room instead and mine. He gave his life willingly for us. No man took his life from him. No man could force him into death. He was life itself. He was the life giver, and he is still the life giver. He is the one who gives you life now. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. This one who was the eternal Word, the eternal Creator, the absolute God, God the Son of all eternity, this one willingly hung on Calvary's cross and died for you and me. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever, that hymn was well chosen tonight. The brother who gave it out didn't know that I was going to emphasize this word tonight. But here it is in the verses that we have read and are looking at, that whosoever. You know what that means? That means any person, any man, any woman, any boy, any girl. Those who think they're pretty good, those who know they're awfully bad. Whosoever believeth in him. Here's God's way of salvation laid on the page before us. Christ willingly gave his life, a sacrifice to God for your sin and mine. The only reason he died, my friend, was to die for your sin and my sin. Peter has written, who his own self bare our sin in his own body on the tree. Hanging on that cross, he became sin for us. He died for the sinner, He paid the sinner's due. He paid the price. Last night we read in 1 Timothy chapter 2, He gave Himself a ransom for all. That's the same fact stated in different words. At Calvary's cross, He paid the ransom price for every sinner. There is no limit to the value of the blood of Christ. He did not pay for a certain number of sins, nor did He cover the sin of a certain number of sinners. As we read in Hebrews chapter 9, He put away sin. He gave Himself in such a fashion and with such value to His precious blood that He paid the price for all sin, for every person, for all eternity, leaving no one out. The value of the sacrifice of Christ is absolutely infinite. This work is not limited in any sense. He accomplished a work that no one else could do, and He accomplished it totally. He put away sin. Now, that's the reason He says, whosoever believeth in Him. This is now all the sinner must do, is simply believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The work has been finished. We used to sing in the gospel hall where I grew up, and I've looked in your book and it's not there. It's an old hymn. I wish it were there. We used to sing a hymn that goes like this. Maybe some of you know it. What must I do? Has oft been asked. Eternal life to gain. Man anxious seems for any task, if this he may obtain. But all the doing has been done, as God has clearly shown, when by the offering of His Son, His purpose He made known. He laid on Him the sinner's guilt, when came the appointed day, and by that blood on Calvary spilt, took all our sins away. I remember a night in that little gospel hall where I grew up so many years ago, when there was a lady sitting in that hall, and she'd been there many times. She used to come Sunday night after Sunday night. She was a lovely lady, nice looking, a good mother, a faithful wife, a religious lady, very religious. She had for years attended a certain church, but somehow she wasn't satisfied. And she used to say to my father sometimes, Dad would say to her, Helen, for her name was Helen Cornell, he'd say, Helen, what have you got to take you to heaven? Oh, she'd say, the preacher where I've been going says, if I keep doing the best I can, and Dad would say, Helen, you got nothing. You're not going to heaven. You're only hanging on to a religion. You're only hanging on to your works. Oh, but I don't know, she'd say, but back she'd come the next Sunday night. And it went on like this for a long time until one Sunday night we sang that hymn at the close of the meeting after my dad and I had shared the gospel meeting. And she'd been struggling with what to do to get to heaven. And we sang the words, what must I do has oft been asked, and that was ringing through her mind. Eternal life to gain. Man anxious seems for any task, and that was her mind. She'd do anything in order to get saved. Man anxious seems for any task, if this he may obtain. And then as we sang the second verse, but all the doing has been done, as God has clearly shown, and she told us afterwards, she said, as we sang those words, it struck me like a bolt of lightning. All that I ever needed to save my soul was done at Calvary. She said, I believed it, and I was saved. And that's true. That's exactly the way it is. Because that work was finished. Because Christ died and put away sin. Tonight, He proclaims, whosoever will believe shall not perish. Now, the great option, as we said earlier, lies in front of you. You may be at the fork of the road tonight. You're on the road that leads to eternal perdition. You're going to perish if you stay in your sins. There is no way to get off that road except one. It leads to only one destiny, and that is the awful end, where as a sinner, you must suffer eternally in hell. Not because you're a sinner, per se. Not because there was no way of escape, but you know why you'll be there for eternity? Because you reject God's offer of mercy in His Son. For we read in verse 18, he that believeth not, or he that believeth is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed. That's what sends the soul to hell. If you listen to this message tonight, you must understand from the Word of God that the sacrifice of Christ covers your sin, that its perfect value meets your need, that there's nothing else needs to be done to make you fit for heaven except that you believe the message. And if you believe it, you are freed of the condemnation of sin, and you will instantly have eternal life that none can take from you, and you'll be safe for all eternity, and you'll never regret it. But if you do not believe this message, then you are condemned before God. Why? Because you haven't believed. You see, it's not an issue of how bad a sinner you are. We're all sinners. We're all on the same level. We're all under the same condemnation. We all need to have our sin put away. The sacrifice that puts away sin has been completed for all of us. Nothing else needs to be done. It's available equally to all of us. There's no person in this room tonight who cannot say yes to God. There is no one here tonight who is prevented from believing what God has said. All you need to do is agree with God about yourself, to recognize that God is right, that you're a sinner. But also to recognize that the blood of Christ has put away all sin. That the work of Christ avails for every sinner. And that when the Lord Himself says, whosoever, He means you. And if you persist in the course you've been on, and you ignore it, you do not believe it, then you are still on the road to eternal perdition, and you are lost. Whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but shall have eternal life. You can go to heaven. Heaven's a real place for real people. It's the place where saved sinners go. No one goes there except those who are covered by the blood of Christ. Now notice this, he says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That was his purpose. That's why he was lifted up. That's why he allowed himself to be nailed to that cross. That's why he yielded his life. You may remember, if you've read the Bible at all, that as he was about to give up his spirit and expire on the cross, there was a cry came from the lips of the Savior that echoed across the Judean hills and echoes across the pages of history. He exclaimed one gigantic word, and the English equivalent is this, accomplished. It means it is finished. His Father, God, gave him a work to do. God sent him here for a purpose. God was pleased, motivated by his love for you, to give his Son. That Son had to die to save you. He had to give his life in order to rescue you from your sins. He had to bear in his own body your sins on the tree. That was the reason he came from heaven. That was the work that he was given to do. And as he was about to give up his spirit on the cross, he shouted, accomplished! It's finished! And he gave up his spirit, and he died. And the first day of the week following, he was found to be alive again. He had risen. Why? He was triumphant over sin and death and hell. And this one who bore your sins and mine went back to heaven, and he's there now. Still the sinless, spotless one. And he's still reaching out to you tonight, having given his life for you, longing that you might be in heaven. And he declares that he did not come into this world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And then he said to Nicodemus that night, he that believeth on him is not condemned. Oh, my friend, if you believe this message tonight, you are freed of all your sin for all eternity. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. He that believeth on him is not condemned. More than that, if you take him as your Savior tonight, not only are you freed from your sin, you cannot go to hell. He would have to fail in order for you to go to hell, and he cannot fail. You take Christ as your Savior tonight, and you're sure of heaven. You're going to be in heaven for all eternity. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already because he has not believed. You stand condemned before God, not only as a sinner, but worse, as a Christ-rejecting sinner, if you do not believe this message. And that is the crowning sin that you will face when you stand before this same Savior one day at the great white throne judgment. When the books are opened and you are judged out of the things that are written in the books. And there's a book opened that is called the Lamb's Book of Life. And if your name is not found there, you'll be cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. If you are a Christ rejecter, your name will not be found in that book. If you have accepted Christ as your Savior, your name tonight is in that book, and it will never be erased. What is your choice? To accept God's way of salvation, This is God's way of saving the sinner. It's the only way. The Lord Himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Will you take Christ? That as Moses lifted up a serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up for you, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We hope if you're not saved already, you'll take Christ tonight, and you'll have eternal life, everlasting life, that is found in him. Let us close in prayer, and then we'll sing a hymn together, and the meeting will be over. Our Father, we thank Thee again tonight for the provision of eternal life which Thou hast given to us through Thy beloved Son. We thank Thee for the one who was lifted up upon the tree and offers eternal life to whosoever will accept it. Father, we ask Thee for any present tonight who are not saved, that they may accept Christ this evening and know then that they are on their way to heaven for all eternity. We thank Thee for Thy great love to us, love so great as to give Thy Son, love so great as to cause Him to willingly die at Calvary for the sinner. Father, we thank Thee for Him and for Thy way of salvation, the way that is Thy Son Himself. We thank Thee for Him. In His precious name, amen. Our closing hymn tonight, number 62. Just as I am without one plea, but that Thy blood was shed for me, and that Thou bidst me come to Thee, O Lamb of God, I come. As we sing this hymn, if there's someone here who's not saved, we hope you'll join from the heart in the words of this hymn and simply come to Christ tonight. Just as you are. Number 62 in our meeting will be over.